But I want to give you a couple points. You know, Jesus had a relationship with God the Father. And I sometimes wonder, did they play ball? I do, because that's one of the favorite things I love to play with my daughter. And she's gotten really good at hitting the ball. I'm very thankful for that. Because in the beginning, she was terrible. No one tell her I said that. But she was just, she's not in here, right? Yeah, no, she's in children's church. She was terrible. She couldn't hit the ball worth anything. And then we, somebody, I think it was Jesse's parents who, for Christmas, got her this thing that you could step on and it shoots the ball up in the air and then you hit it. And I mean, I played with that thing more than she has. That is fun. And I would make the kids go out and go run and get the ball. That, you know, like, all right, y'all are in the outfield. See if you can catch daddy. Whoom, over your heads. Oh, and then I take the victorious lap around the yard and they run and try to tag me out. But, you know, I'm faster than they are. They're still 6 and 4 years old. then, you know, all you got to do is run. They'll throw the ball and you just stop and it goes past you and then you keep on running. And, you know, we play. And then Allie would say, Daddy, let me bat. And I'm like, All right, I'm going to stand here forever as you miss all the swings. And I remember the ball popped up, and she hit it. And I'm like, something has changed from last year. All right, let's try. Eye and hand coordination has gotten better. Let's try this again. And she hit it again. And about the fifth time of her hitting, I'm like, all right, let me throw the ball. Ellie, you sit there. I'm going to throw the ball, see if you can hit it. And she knocked it. And I'm like, oh, this is good. I'm like, I got a new game me and you are playing. We're going to play this all the time. This was great. And so we would play ball, and she's doing so well. But I do wonder, did Jesus and God play ball? And if they did, what did they use? Now, my first thought would be the stars, and that could possibly explain the Big Bang. I have no idea. I don't know how God created the earth. I just know that he did it. I just know that he created the earth. Now, that's between him and God Almighty. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the earth together. And some of me, you know, part of me just wonders. I have a weird, you know, train of thought. But what if this was like a science project? You know? Did you ever have to create the solar system? As a kid, I did. We had to create the solar system. The entire class had to go home and create the solar system. And so I just wonder if God the Father looked to God the Son and said, let's create a solar system. And kids, and then all we're doing is imitating what God did with his son. My parents, you know, because you can't, as a kid, you can't create the whole thing by yourself at an early age. Your parents have to do half the work at least. At least half of it. And, you know, they pay for the majority of it. But I just wonder, did God play games? Sequence or Connect Four, or whatever your favorite games are with your kids. What games did God play with his son? I'm convinced that he did. I am convinced that God the Father and God the Son had a good time together. And this is what's great. You may not have had a great relationship with your father, but because sin has entered the world, and so therefore we have selfishness. We have certain things that should have never happened in life and experiences. And so you may not have had a good relationship with your parents, but Jesus had the perfect relationship with God the Father. He had the perfect relationship. What did that look like? I cannot wait when we get into heaven. I almost believe that we can be in like a 3D theater where you get to watch things happen. You get to be in it, like virtual reality, but you're in it. And we get to watch things like the crossing of the Red Sea. But I want to go back before anything was created, but I do want to watch all of Earth creation and the solar system and all that. I do want to watch that. But I want to watch God the Father and God the Son interact before there was anything. I want to see what they did. I want to see how they lived together, how they interacted together. That's going to be quite amazing for me. But this is one of the points. I got 3 points. I do promise. I'm not just going to tell stories all morning long, but I am going to get to points. But I want to get to 3 points about Jesus. One, he is a giver. He is a giver. We have scriptures. I know you went somewhere else, but write these down. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was given. And then John 3:16, the scripture that everybody in the world knows. Rappers know this one. Everybody knows this one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes in the church world, we almost look at Jesus as the good one because he is a servant. He served people. He loved people. He died for people. And we look at God almost like the meanie, the enforcer. You know, the judgment comes from God. And then there are fathers, I know not up here, but only in the South, you know, where they pull on their belt buckle, be like, I'm the head of the home, like God is the head of the church, and his job is to bring judgment and damnation and fire and brimstone. And we almost believe that's the way God is. God is the mean punisher. God is the one that will hurt us. God is the one. But we have to remember, God is the one who gave the Son. It was God the Father who was the giver. And what did Jesus say when miracles, signs, and wonders happened? What did Jesus say when people were healed? He says, I do nothing unless I see the Father in heaven do it. I do nothing. Can I tell you, there's a difference. Like, there's a difference between me and my dad. But in personality, mindset, and the way things are done, there's not a difference. There's God the Son, Jesus, does not have more love than God the Father. The love is the same for humanity. The love, and we almost put it as Jesus has more love, and God is the one that brings the judgment. We need to stop thinking about God the Father that way. God the Son and God the Father, their love is the same. And God the Son only does things that God the Father approves of and has done himself. Now, in all of that, I've thought about this several times this week too. My daughter broke her leg, I don't know, how many years ago, Jess? 5 years ago, somewhere like that. She broke her leg. The two bones, she broke both of them. And I remember I was in the basement and we had painters in the house. We just moved into the house. We had painters in there painting the first floor. And Jesse is about to go somewhere with the girls, and I'm in the basement. I'm going to stay out of the painter's way. And I hear a scream. I hear my little girl scream. And several thoughts went through my brain. One, I got two strangers, guys in my house that I do not know. And my daughter's screaming. And so I take off. And I go up the stairs. And I'm thinking, I don't know what is happening. But this might have to go down very bad. This may not be pretty when it is all over. And then sometimes I think this too, as a pastor, if you know, what is the paper going to report? Yeah, that's always a bad thing. That's always, how is the news going to put this once it gets out that something happened and a pastor was involved? It's not going to be pretty. And so I'm running upstairs and both the painters are frozen and they're looking at me. Like their brushes are in there, their rollers are in there, and they look at me busting through the door and I look at them and I'm like, check, it's not them. And so I start running and I go around the curb and there is Ellie on the stairs. And when I get to her, her foot is pointed in a manner that nobody's foot should be pointed comparison to their leg. And I remember I pick her up and I tell Jess, I said, get in the truck. I'm going to lay down in the back with her. We're going to the hospital. And I told her, I said, put your emergency lights on. Run every red light. And she said, no. I'm like, yes! That's what emergency lights are for, which is not true. I found that out later. Emergency lights are just illegally for being broken down, not for when you're driving. But in my town, you lived an hour and a half away from a hospital that wouldn't kill you. You went 100 miles an hour down the middle of the lane with those lights flashing, and you flashed your headlights, and that meant to everybody else, get out of my way. If you don't get out of my way, me and you're both going to the same place. And so that, you know, in a small town, that's what you did, or at least in my town. And so I thought that's the way it was everywhere. I found out, no, it isn't. Jesse did not run one red light. And I remember my daughter, and she was crying a little bit at the beginning. And she was such a champ. Once we got to the hospital, she had to stay there for 6 hours because she ate breakfast before they could even get started because they couldn't do anesthesia until the food digested that she had for breakfast. She sat there with 6 hours, no painkillers, no nothing. And she did not cry. And every once in a while, she went, ow, ow, daddy, ow, ow. But on the way there, I remember on the way there, she looked at me and she said, Daddy, I forget how she would say that. She said, sing God is greater. Sing God is greater. And I'm like, I don't even know the words, but I made them up. I just knew that one chorus. I'm not going to sing for you because I want you to stay in the service. You're like, I sing like somebody in prison behind bars and looking for a few notes or for a few keys. That's what it is. See, I even messed that one up. But in all of this, I remember singing that song to her, "Our God is greater, stronger in power." And then I just made everything else up. And she would look at me, "That's not the way it goes, Daddy. Sing it. Sing it." I'm like, okay. And I try again, and we're driving all the way there. And I remember all these emotions of being overwhelmed and wanting to panic, wanting to freak out, wanting to cry. I'm seeing my little girl and her foot point, her leg this way and her foot off to the side. Something's wrong. You don't have to be a doctor to know that. Something is definitely wrong here. And I remember thinking, I got to keep it together. I can't cry. I can't do all this because she needs stability. She needs to know everything's all right. And if she sees Daddy freaking out, she's going to freak out. Hold all your stuff together. And so I'm singing to her. We get there. Jesse jumps up, puts the car in park at the emergency, runs out, opens the back. I come climbing out and running with her into the emergency room. And once we got her there, they checked her in. Again, she had to wait 6 hours, and she was a champ. She did not cry at all during inside. And then they put her under an x-ray, and they pulled, once she was out, and they pulled her leg under the x-ray, and they're looking at the screen, and they put the bones back together. They set both of the bones together. It was a clean break all the way through them. But in that, I just remember, once I was out of her presence, I just remember breaking down for just a short time, just like for a moment. It just all got to me. And ever since that moment, I thought, what is it to watch your kids suffer? What is it to really watch your kids go through pain, whether it's a broken leg, whether it's emotional distress at school? You know, I don't have teenagers at this moment, but I realize the stuff they go through is much different than a six-year-old, but I'm starting to wonder, even with the stuff that she said, "Daddy Pete, you're talking about me." I'm like, "I'm not that bored. I'm not talking about you." Okay, thank you. You can laugh at that. And, you know, she's in this place with what people are thinking about her. And I know that that's a whole different level than this, but I can't imagine what it is to see my kids suffer great things, but then to go to God the Father who gave his son knowing good and well what was going to happen. Jesus coming to us knowing good and well what was going to happen. Knowing that he was going to suffer. God knowing that his son was going to suffer. And that he would have to watch it and even turn because it was so much. The God who played with his son had to see his son suffer. And I can't even imagine what that is, because I'm going to tell you, if I was God, you would all be out of luck. My two daughters would never go in your place. I would have thought, they brought it on themselves. They made their bed, let them lay in it. See, that's not scripture, but it would be used as scripture. Sometimes religious people will use it as scripture. But the Son, he suffered for us. He died for us. He is a giver. My point number two, he also was killed. We talk about Jesus dying, but he was murdered. He was killed in our stead and in our place. I told y'all to turn to Matthew 16. Have y'all made it? I've given you plenty of time. If you're not going to find it, just give your Bible to a neighbor. They'll help you. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief of priests and the scribes to be killed and raised again the third day. Now we know of three different times that Jesus told his disciples this. There were three different times that Jesus told his disciples that we have record of. Now, I believe there's a lot of stuff that we don't have recorded that Jesus spoke to his disciples. But we have record of three times he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And I don't think they got it. Because, all right, if JFK told all his people, "Hey, when I go to Dallas, I'm going to die," what would his advisors have said? "Don't go! Don't you dare go to Dallas." How about Martin Luther King? "When I go to Memphis, I'm going to die." Don't you think those around him would have said, hey, if you truly believe it, let's not go. We're going to skip Memphis. You know, let's go to Chattahoochee. Let's go to Tennessee. That, you know, they got a good river. Let's go there. We'll hang out afterwards. Don't you think that would have been the statement of the people around him? Not one time did the disciples ever say, "Hey, Lord, let's not go. Let's not go." We have no record of that. We do have record of one saying, hey, don't talk that way. Yeah. Hey, don't talk that way. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, basically, this is my destiny, bub. Because, you know, Jesus used the word bub all the time. And he said, this is my destiny, bub. Don't get in the way of what God is doing. You don't understand. I have to suffer these things. But not one time do we ever have, we only have record of, hey, don't talk like that. I think, this is my personal opinion, I believe they got so used to Jesus defying death that they didn't really believe it was even going to happen. People tried to kill him and he walked right through them. They were going to throw him off of a cliff. And Jesus, just like a, you know, old up pig, just, you know, that's probably not a good way to explain Jesus. But he slipped right through the crowd. He slipped right through the crowd and they were not able to cast him off. He just, you know, I was almost, it was the grace and the power of God. He was able to slip right through. I almost wondered, did they think that was going to happen? Like, yeah, Jesus is talking about this, but he always makes it out. Jesus always makes it out. He always survives. He always makes it. You know, like the prophet, I will survive. All right, thank you. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. But I, you know, the reason Jesus had to die, I believe the disciples didn't get it. But I also believe modern disciples of Jesus Christ don't get it either. I don't believe we get it. Now, I understand you may get it, but I don't believe the body of Christ gets it. I don't believe the majority of us get it. Now, we use the word propitiation. I know that it's probably been like 2 days since you used that word. Very common word we use in the English language these days. All the time. I just spit it out. Like, propitiation. When you said that in front of my grandma, she'd tell you to stop cussing. Come on, that was funny. Thank you. Finally, somebody, you have freedom to laugh in this place. But let's look, 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the world. Now you can write this down. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Can I tell you something? Propitiation, I'm just going to tell you, I don't fully grasp it. I understand what it means, right? I understand what it means, but I don't know the mechanics behind it. I understand how to work a car, but I can't break it all down to its parts and put it back. I can change the oil. If it has an air filter, I can work on, not an air filter, but you, a carburetor. Thank you. I don't know why that slipped me for a moment, but a carburetor. I can work on things that got a carburetor, but when you get fuel injection, I'm done. I'm done. I can't do that. When you put computer chips in there, I am done. I got a old car back home that my granddaddy gave me, and it's got a carburetor in it. Yeah, and when it's not working, one of the first things I do is open that carburetor up and spray some starter fluid in there and turn it over. And if I do that enough time, most of the time, it'll suck gas up and start running most of the time. And if, you know, then one, if that doesn't work, then you got to understand it of where you work. There's only so many things that can be wrong with it if it's got a carburetor. But once you put computer chips in, I am done. I'm done. It's over. But so I understand how it operates, I understand the purpose, I understand that it works, but, you know, there's some things that I don't understand how it works, even though I know it works. Like, I remember when I was a kid, anybody take things apart because you wanted to see what the mechanics were inside? Thank you, we resemble each other, I see all those hands. I took everything from the electric can opener to the TV. My daddy walked in when I had the TV apart, you know, before they were flat screens. And the tube came out. That tube was huge. I didn't even know how big those things were. And when my dad walked in, he came home early from work. He walked in and all the parts, he says, you better fix that and it better work. I just said, yes, sir. I'm working on it now. And if you had any screws left over, you just threw those things away. You just got rid of them. They didn't even need to be in. That was extra parts that the company put in just in case. And so I remember putting all that back together. So, you know, I wanted to know how things work. So when I look at propitiation, I understand it, but I don't know how the mechanics of it work. Propitiation, Jesus became sin. Jesus became sin. Can I tell you this? Yes, in the natural, Jesus was innocent, but because of propitiation, he was not innocent anymore. Yes, in the natural, he was sinless. He never sinned, but he became sin. If he would not have become sin, propitiation would have never worked. The death, burial, and resurrection would not have worked. What would have happened is an innocent man would have died, and it would not have taken care of my sins. My sins had to be nailed to the cross. So Jesus had to become sin. How did that happen? I don't know. All I know is it worked. It worked. So Jesus became sin. What does that look like? I'm not sure. How did that happen? I don't know. But if Jesus would have died just an innocent man, we would have went back to the scapegoat. My sins would have been covered, but my sins were destroyed because Jesus became sin. He never committed a sin, but he became sin. He never went out and did some of the sinful things that you think of the world doing. He never did those things, but he became all of it. And he became so much sin that it says he became it for the whole world. So for not only me, but you, and not only everybody in this church, but everybody in this state and nation, everybody in this world, everybody who is, who was, and who is to come. He became so much sin that he became it for the whole world, and he was tortured, and he died, and he had to spend 3 days in hell where time doesn't exist. And he had to pay the price for each individual. How long? I don't know. And how does that work? I don't know. But I know that he became something that he was not. And he gave me something that I was, but I was not operating in. Do you see, the reason he died was not because you were a sinner. He died because you were a saint, and he needed to take something off of you so that you could be who you were. See, you were chained up and you could not be who you were. And sometimes we give our life to Jesus and we stay chained up. We stay in the mess. We stay in the baggage. We stay in the problems. And Jesus became all of that so that you could become who you were created to be. Jesus died not because you were a sinner. He died because you were meant to host and show the glory of God. He came to remove something away from you that was not you, and so you could truly be who you were created to be. So, yes, you know, I don't knock people, and I've said it. I grew up saying that Jesus died because I was a sinner. It's just a wrong way of looking at what happened. It's just you're putting on a dirty filter lens. Have you ever had dirty glasses? Every once in a while I look at that and think, well, my God, do I work at a KFC? There's so much oil on my glasses. I mean, like, how do I even see? And then you clean them and you're like, wow, everything is clear. And sometimes we say things because we were raised in religion. And yes, there's some truth to it, but we need to change. We need to clean the lens. And God didn't die because you were a sinner. He died because you were a saint. And he wanted all that sin. He wanted all that pain, all that torture, all the ways that the world keeps you bound and in place and out of the will of God. He wanted to remove all that. He wanted to wash you, get all that mess off, and you be as white as snow. That's what he wanted to do through propitiation. Now, I want to look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous of God in him." The Passion Translation puts it this way: "For God made you, the only one who did not know sin, to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him." We became one with the one who knew no sin. He took our place and we took his. And this is the only way it could truly happen. This is why Jesus had to be tortured. This is why Jesus had to suffer like he did. It was because he became all of the sin of the world. Not just mine, not just yours, but he became all of the world's sin. And again, I don't know exactly how that happened, but I know it did. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who was raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, Jesus was given. Yes, he was killed. But this is where we rejoice. He was risen. John 21 and 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And after he was risen from the dead, Acts 5 and 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slewed and hanged on a tree. Now, I just made the word slewed up. It's actually slew. Do you know what's awesome? I don't know why we don't hear more preaching on this. Probably because we don't have a whole lot of record in the Bible. But I mean, it does tell us. But there's even historical records that hold this. Jesus was on the earth 40 days. And even, it says he appeared to the disciples several times. Three times, showed himself. Hey guys, how y'all doing? He came to the disciples. Three times. He showed himself. Now, I love this. There's a theory out there. Now, I'm not saying this is true. You don't have to believe this, but I like this. I like it a lot. There's a theory that says Jesus went around to the whole world, went to the Native Americans, went to China, went to all these places and told them the gospel. And the theory states that's why there's record of a flood all the way around the world. Why is there records in China? Why is there records in Native American belief history that the whole earth was flooded? They say because Jesus went around the whole world in 40 days, telling the whole world the gospel. Interesting. I'm not saying you have to believe it. I'm just saying I like it. I like it. But he did do something for 40 days on this earth. He went around and showed himself to people. 40 days. Another thing we get to watch in heaven when we get there, the 40 days of Jesus. Coming to a theater near you. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. I'm going to get tickets. Make sure you get them online. That one's going to sell out quick. Now, Jesus, I love this. 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read some scriptures really quickly here. 1 Corinthians 6 and 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his own power. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing that he raised up the Lord with Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, how do we get to all of this? How do we allow this to happen to our own self? Very clearly, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh my goodness. God is good. I got one video I want to play and I'm wrapping everything up, putting a little bow on it. This morning, everything we experience in the plan of God is because of him. And I want to bow our head and close our eyes and let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the price that was paid. We thank you.